Happy Father's Day. You can say it back. It's all right. I am a father. I have three sons of my own. Their names are Isaiah, Titus, and Levi. My name is Pastor Tyler Rosengren, and would you believe that this is the first time I have worshipped in Calgary Central? I've served in the Alberta Conference for 23 years. I graduated at CUC, now Burman University, back in 2003. My first job was the assistant pastor, the youth pastor at the Edmonton Central Seventh-day Adventist Church back in 2003, and then I was there for 5 years. I pastored Edmonton Central and Smoky Lake, then did seminary for a couple of years, then went up to Peace River and Fairview in the far north for 5 or 6 years, and then down to the south, down to Medicine Hat and Brooks for about a similar amount of time, and then recently I was at Sylvan Lake and Rocky Mountain House, and then in 2004 is when I started working at the conference office there as the ministerial and the evangelism director. And so I've worshipped all around the province, but never here at Calgary Central Church. I've been here for meetings. We've had appointments, and we've had different interviews and things going on here, but never for worship. I've known your pastor for many years, Pastor Genna, as I knew him back in the day. We were both youth pastors, Pastor G. I was Pastor T in Edmonton, and he was Pastor G here in Calgary. We did youth events together and youth rallies, things back and forth. He and I went to Burman University, or CUC, back in the day. I think he started a year after me, graduated a year after me. But we took some classes together, and specifically, I remember taking Hebrew with you. And I remember always wanting to get the highest grade in the class, but I never could. I was always the second highest in the class because somebody, no names mentioned, was always getting that A and sticking the curve way up there. And there might have been maybe a quiz or two throughout the year where I got equal to him, meaning we both got 100%, but never surpassed him. I'll never forget that, though. I brought a little, there'll be a little bit of Hebrew here in the message today, just as a reminder, you know, for all of us to learn, just a tiny little bit. But since I've never been here before, I've decided to preach a sermon that I've never preached before. And it's about somebody in the Bible that you have never heard of before. I say never because it's very, how many of you read through the Bible, front to cover? So maybe some of you have, and there's a chance that a couple of you maybe recognize his name, but my guess is that 99% of you do not know who this is. Pastors know he is recently my favorite character in the Bible. Have you ever been asked the question, who would you like to meet when you get to heaven, other than Jesus? Well, the person we're going to talk about today is the person that I am looking most forward to meet in heaven. I'll give you a couple of clues, though, see if you can guess. First clue, he killed a lion. Second clue, his name means, in Hebrew, son of God. He's not the son of God, but his name means son of God. And finally, as the title says, easy, he's the son of Jehoiada, he's a Mizabad's dad. Easy, right? All right, let's go to the questions. Who's killed a lion? There's only three people in the entire Bible who have killed lions. Who are they? Samson, David, and? And? Amizabad, son of Jehoiada, Amizabad's dad. Well, we know Daniel was in the lion's den, right? Jesus' name is Lion of the Tribe of Judah. But who is this guy who killed, truly, he killed a lion. We're going to look at it. His name means son of God. In Hebrew, Ben, I'll give you a clue. Ben is that first word meaning son. But then what is the end of it? There's all kinds of words. There's El Shaddai, there's Elohim, there's Yahweh that we use. But his name in Hebrew means son of God. And finally, he's, as I gave the clue here, he's the son of Jehoiada, Amizabad's dad. Who is it? His name is Benaiah. His name is Benaiah. And by the end, I know you've never met him before, but by the end of this sermon, I hope that he becomes one of your favorite Bible characters, at least one of your favorite fathers in the Bible. His name is Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, father of Amizabad. Here's where we find one text of him in the scripture. It says this: the third captain of the army for the third month was Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest who was chief. This was the Benaiah who was mighty among the 30 and was over the 30. In his division was Amizabad, his son. So there we go, there's one clue. The next is that his name in Hebrew means son of God. And there's the Hebrew for you. The first word there on the right-hand side is ben, or means son of. And the second part is Yah, which is short for Yahweh. So he's the son of God. But when you think of son, you also think of this concept of he's built. You know, like a father builds his son. You know, a father makes his son. So his name is Ben-Yah, or Benaiah, built by God, or son of God. He's made by God. And then, of course, he killed a lion. Of course, you know the other ones there. Samson killed a lion. David killed a lion, and Benaiah killed a lion. So here, I'm going to read you a little bit more about Benaiah. The only text we find in Scripture about him, here it is. Benaiah was the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man from Kabzeel. That's why I'm going with the Father's Day theme here. There's sons, and there's fathers, and there's begats and begots, who had done many deeds. He had killed two lion-like heroes of Moab. He had also gone down and killed a lion in the midst of a pit on a snowy day. And he killed an Egyptian, a spectacular man. The Egyptian had a spear in his hand, so he went down to him with a staff, wrested the spear out of the Egyptian's hand, and killed him with his own spear. So here we have the three things that Benaiah has done. He's killed two lion-like heroes from Moab. He killed a lion in a pit, and he killed an Egyptian with his own spear. This is a guy that I want to look at here for Father's Day today. I think he's a good example. I don't know about culturally, we shouldn't go around fighting and so forth. But here's a little bit more background on Benaiah. If we read a little bit more, I read in the previous verse as well too. These things Benaiah the son of Jehoiada did, and won a name among three mighty men. He was more honored than the 30, but he did not attain to the first three. And David appointed him to his guard. So what is it talking about here? David had what is known as 30 mighty, or he had mighty men. There was generally 30 of them. Occasionally there was a few more throughout Scripture, if you count them, depending on how they were. Some of them retired, some of them passed away, different things happened. But David's mighty men were an elite group of warriors whose loyalty supported David throughout his years when he was a fugitive running from Saul. They were known for their courage. Some of them risked their lives for him. They were known for their faith. Their victories were attributed to God and trusting in God. They were known for their loyalty. They remained faithful to David even before he became a king. They were also known for their teamwork, for working together, realizing that they were not alone in these battles. And so I think that, you know, on Father's Day, well, we're going to look at Benaiah here today, but if you want to go look at any of these mighty men, go for a study. You know, study these mighty men here on Father's Day somewhat. So there's 30 of them. But as it mentioned that Benaiah was there, but he didn't attain to the top three. Recognize that? So there was actually three of these 30 men who were somehow recognized as the top three. They shone out by their deeds, and here they are right here. They're Jashobeam, Eleazar son of Dodai, and Shammah son of Agi. How many of you have met those guys before ever? They're the top three. And here's what it says a little bit about them here. It says, Jashobeam the Tachamite, chief among the captains. He was called Adino the Azanite because he had killed 800 men at one time. So that's kind of why he's up there. After him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite, one of the three mighty men with David when they defied the Philistines who were gathered there for a battle. And the men of Israel had retreated. He arose and attacked the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand was stuck to the sword. So somehow he was fighting so long and so hard that when it was over, they could not remove his hand from the sword. And then the final guy of the three is after him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite, The Philistines had gathered together into a troop where there was a piece of ground full of lentils, so the people fled from the Philistines, but he stationed himself in the middle of the field, defended it, and killed the Philistines. So for whatever reason, he stood in this field full of lentils. I don't know why. The Bible mentions interesting things. He was probably, you know, a healthy eater. Maybe he was defending his lentils. Followed the health message. These three guys, if you remember in the Bible too, David was outside of Jerusalem. The Philistines had conquered Jerusalem. And David is there possibly looking over Jerusalem or sort of mourning it and thinking about Jerusalem. He says, oh, I wish that I could be in Jerusalem. I wish that I could drink some of the water from the well of Jerusalem. And his 30 men are there, and of course, these three guys hear that, and they're like, hey, you know what we should do? Let's go get David some of this water. And so sure enough, they sneak into the city. They go, and they risk their lives. They go, they get into the well at night, and they get this water, and they bring it out to David. And then David gets the water, and he's like, oh, wow, these guys risked their lives for me. These guys gave everything for me just so that I could have a drink of water. And then what David did, sometimes initially I thought, well, why is he just pouring out the water? But no, as an act of worship, realizing how much he loved and he cared for them, he poured out this water to the Lord, saying, Lord, thank you for these men. Thank you for their support for me. Thank you for who they are. And so it's Father's Day. Again, look at some of these mighty men. But along with these three, there are two others that are mentioned. Again, there's 30 men. They're all named in Scripture. Three of them are mighty, and then there's these two others who aren't quite as high. The other one is Abishai. If you read quickly, it says that he lifted up a spear and killed 300 men. And then, of course, we come to Benaiah. Benaiah was the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man from Kabzeel who had done many deeds. He had killed two lion-like heroes from Moab. He had also gone down and killed a lion in the midst of a pit on a snowy day, and he killed an Egyptian, a spectacular man. The Egyptian had a spear in his hand, so he went down to him with a staff, wrested the spear out of the Egyptian's hand, and killed him with his own spear. He's the perfect, perfect Father's Day hero, right? I mean, maybe a little violent for fathers today. But, you know, culturally, there's some lessons that we can learn from this. Think about this. First of all, there's Benaiah killing two Moabites. So who are the Moabites? Two lion-like Moabites, meaning basically strong men. Who are Moab? Moabites were an ancient people who lived east of the Dead Sea in a region called Moab. Their relationship with Israel was complex, marked by both conflict and then moments also of grace. But if you remember their origin, remember when Sodom and Gomorrah were around and Lot was being called out of there? And the angels guided him and his two daughters and his wife out of Sodom. Of course, his wife looks back and turns into a pillar of salt, so she's gone. But then he goes up and he goes into the mountains and hides away. And then his daughters and him seem to think that they're the only ones left on the earth. And so his daughters, in a strange act, convince each other that they're going to sleep with their father and continue on his lineage. And so they do that, one after another, and then they, through incest, have children. Those children eventually become Ammon and Moab. And so these Moabites have this really tricky, I would say almost dysfunctional family history. To continue on with the Moabites, you know that they, although they were family to the Israelites, they were outside of the covenant. And when Israel was coming out of Egypt, it was the Moabites who were there trying to attack them, trying to get at them. In fact, it was Balak, king of Moab, who called Balaam the prophet to try and come and curse Israel. So see these people, they're so numerous, they're going to conquer the lands, they're going to take us over, even though they're our family and they're sort of related. He said, come and curse them, please. And through that cursing, of course, Balaam can't curse them because the Lord uses him. In there's a very nice prophecy of the Messiah. Also then, later on in the time of Judges, there's a king by the name of Ehud, Eglon. Eglon is the king. Says he's this big, large man who does nothing but eat. And then Ehud is called, one of the Israelites, to conquer this king of Moab. So it's an interesting relationship there. Eventually, there is a little bit of grace because you have King David, and King David's grandmother is who? Ruth. And Ruth is a Moabite. So, you know, it's not all bad. God redeems people. God brings everybody into the family who's willing. But this is a very complicated history with the Moabites. So eventually, when we look throughout Scripture, the Moabites come to represent family dysfunction, spiritual temptation, compromise, and even hostility, outward hostility towards God's people. So when Benaiah comes along and he kills two Moabites, yes, it's personal interest because he's defending himself or fighting for the Israel, whatever, but he's killing off more. There's more that this nation represents. Fathers, today there's no Moabites running around that you need to go and kill like Benaiah, but we are fighting similar things. We are fighting family dysfunction. Many fathers carry wounds from their upbringing. Some have absent fathers, some struggle with anger, some addiction, abuse or neglect. But a godly father decides this dysfunction, this family dysfunction is going to stop with me. You see, fathers, family brokenness doesn't have to define your future. Fathers, your family history may explain you, but it doesn't excuse you or define who you are in the future. I came from a split home. My parents separated when I was zero, somewhere between 0 and 1 years old. Saw my dad once or twice a year. He's a good guy, not bad kind of thing. But I didn't have an example of a healthy marriage, or really any marriage. So when I grew up, when I got married to my wife, there were some things I had to learn. For example, in my home growing up, I saw my mom doing all of the work. Well, that's because there was no dad. So then when I got married, I didn't see how a dad was or if our husband was supposed to act or react in a home and how much he was supposed to help out. And so I kind of had or just assumed there was a little bit more freedom. So I was out and about a little bit more. I was working a little bit extra. And it caused tension. And it caused stress in our family. And then she would let me know, Catherine, let me know gently what was going on. And I was like, I don't understand. What do you mean? This is what my mom always did. I knew not to say that. But I had to grow, and we had to go through some hard times. There were some tears, and there was some heartache as I continued to learn what it was like to be a husband, all because I didn't have that father there, not regularly in my life. Fathers, your children who are there, they don't need you to be perfect. They need you to be redeemed, because right now you may be part of a healthy family. Things may be good. You came here this morning smiling, kids are fed, everybody's happy. But there's some here today that maybe your families are on the brink of unhealthiness. There's tension going on. Maybe not even here, but those more specifically online. They didn't want to come today because being around people was too stressful. But you're here listening anyways. Some are from a broken family. Some are single dads. Some are fighting right now for custody, trying to figure out. But your kids need you. You don't need to be perfect, but you need to be present. God is willing to use humble and repentant men who depend on him. Benaiah killed two lion-like Moabites in real life. But fathers, you need to fight the Moabites of dysfunction in your families. And you're going to have to fight that battle. You are not alone. Don't worry. When it talks about these mighty men earlier, it talks about not just them fighting, and it's not just them winning these big battles of, again, in their culture, killing people or gaining victory. But it says, look, the Lord brought about a great victory that day, and the Lord brought about this victory. When you fight your battles as a father, you are not alone. God is here with you. Benaiah also killed two Moabites, but then he also did what? This is the Egyptian. He also killed an Egyptian. Now, Egypt, of course, was one of Israel's greatest enemies throughout the Bible. For over 400 years, God's people lived in Egypt, eventually becoming slaves under Pharaoh. Egypt oppressed Israel, ordered the death of Hebrew baby boys, and resisted God's commands to let his people go. Through the Exodus, God demonstrated his power by defeating Egypt's gods one by one, sending the 10 plagues, and then parting the Red Sea. And because of his victory, Egypt often became a symbol, although, of bondage, oppression, worldliness, and opposition to God's purposes. As time has gone on, we've realized that there is a greater controversy than what's going on in just Scripture. We realize there is a spiritual battle. We realize there is a devil. We realize there is good and evil. And Pharaoh and Egypt came to represent, as we read the stories, the devil, his oppression of us, the things that he is trying to do. So when Benaiah is here and he fights this Egyptian, he's fighting everything that Egypt represents. You have to remember, though, the devil, and I heard this in Sabbath school this morning, the devil is stronger than you. The devil is stronger than me. If it was just me and you, even as a team, going up against the devil, who wins? I mean, he's an angel of light. He's been around for I don't know how many years. But here we have Benaiah. Sees this Egyptian, sees what he represents. And of course, the Bible says that he goes and he fought. Notice what it says. He says he went out and he went and attacked the Egyptian with his staff, which in the Hebrew is like small sword, you know, a little small sword like this. But the Egyptian had this big, long spear, probably one that keeps him at distance. Like if you had a sword right now and you're trying to fight me, I'd just keep you at distance with my spear. No problem. You could maybe try and throw your sword at me, but then you'd be out of a sword. So a big spear is huge. But Benaiah goes in, sees this Egyptian, and he doesn't stop. He says, all right, I don't know what he does. He stops it a couple times. I've seen a couple shows where there's fighting scenes, you know. Probably does a couple flips and backflips and jumps around and does something fun, you know, like Hollywood makes it. Probably not, but he's probably just afraid for his life because if he doesn't win, what happens? He's done. Like, this is life or death. It's not a movie. Life or death, but he jumps into this situation, attacks this Egyptian, somehow gets wrestling him, and wrestles the giant, the bigger spear, away from the Egyptian. And then even amidst the headlocks and the kicking and the punching or whatever is going on, he gets this spear away, gets away, and then kills the Egyptian with his own spear. Epic, man. Let this just be a movie. But this is real life. This is real life. This is what Benaiah did. The devil is more powerful than you, but when God is with you, you can do mighty things, fathers. You can fight the devil. And not only do you fight the devil with whatever God has, but notice what happened here. He uses the very instrument, the very tool that he was being attacked with in reverse. The devil's going to try and throw hard times at you. He's going to try and throw things at you, challenges and struggles and people and situations. But God wants you to turn to him, ask for help, gain the victory, and as you gain the victory in those very situations, he wants to use those exact situations now for God's glory. And he's going to. Think of it, Joseph's betrayal in the Bible. It became the means when he was betrayed by his brothers, like the worst thing. He's thrown into a pit as a slave, ends up in prison twice. But God uses those times for what? Eventually, to deliver his whole family, those same ones, from food, from famine. Paul's thorn in the flesh, which he prayed to get rid of, is an instrument that God used to show him his grace. He wanted it gone. He prayed for it. God said no. Jesus said no. My grace is sufficient for you. Even the cross itself, the worst act of torture and violence that you could do against somebody, was done against our Lord and Savior, is eventually used for what? Our salvation. Paying the price for our sin. On this Father's Day, I think back, don't remember the year, but we were at Edmonton Central right before we went to seminary. Catherine and I, she had gotten pregnant, and we were excited. First baby on the way. We were about to move to seminary probably in about 6 or 8 months. Got pregnant, we were excited, thinking of names, planning a little nursery. And then about 4 months, so quite a ways, about four and a half months into the pregnancy, miscarriage. And a rough one, too, you know, that far along. It's a rough one. And I, you know, of course we cried and we bawled and, you know, feel, I don't know what to feel, you know. I felt picked on. I felt, God, you're the God of all creation. You're the God of all biology and the God of all science. You can do anything you want at any time, and you can't fix this? The doctors say, well, sometimes it just doesn't work. There's something going on in there. And I'm like, well, but, you know, I'm thinking in my head, but I serve a mighty God and heard all these promises and all these sermons. Where are you, God? Not that I questioned God, but I was really mad at him. But then as we shared with our church there, church family, it was amazing how many other couples came to share their condolences and had shared that they had gone through something similar as well. I was surprised. As I did the statistics, of course, they say that, you know, it's like almost like one in four sometimes pregnancies end in a miscarriage, some often earlier on. But then as people shared with me their situations, I felt comforted. And then throughout the years, now I have been able to comfort others in return. Because we've seen it happen many times. Maybe you're in that situation right now, or maybe you know somebody, your kids or your grandkids. It's hurt. It's hurtful. It's painful. But God uses things. We know the verse, right? All things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. All things. Even if the Egyptian comes at you with a big spear and it's scary, God's going to let you take that spear. Devil's trying to attack you, dads, really everybody, but dads specifically today, with, you know, addictions maybe, appetites, depression or discouragement or lust or loneliness or pride. Maybe there's fear. Maybe there's failure. Maybe there's workaholism. Maybe there's worry. There's something there that the devil is trying to get at you, but God promises to be with you. You're going to have to do hard work with him. You're going to have to wrestle. It's going to be a struggle. Didn't just throw a spear back or throw something at him. No, there was a battle. There was a real issue going. It was life or death. Those of you who've been through hard times, you know, spiritually, it's life or death. But God promises to be with you. He promises to give you that strength, and then not only give you that strength to gain the victory, but then use that situation or use that scenario for him in the future. I know some of you can attest to that. You've been through it. You're using that gift right now. Some of you are in the midst of it. And that's a hard spot to be. I want you to know that God is with you. It's going to be okay. He's going to use this. Keep fighting. Some of you are young or maybe haven't been through it. Like, what are you talking about? Never going to happen to me. Oh, it's going to happen. Fight that Egyptian. And then finally, what does Benaiah do? Kills two Moabites, lion-like Moabites, kills an Egyptian with his own spear, and then finally he does what? He heads into this pit and kills a lion. And of course, a lion is what? The fiercest of beasts, right? In the Bible. It's not like the who's the king of the jungle, who's the king of the sea, referring to the whales and the lions. But lions are fierce. You don't want to do this. But lion represents, in this case, again, being scared. Maybe anger, maybe pride, maybe passivity, you know, being lazy. It's scary. I'm trying to think right now on the spot. What's the biggest animal I've ever fought? Never fought an animal. A cat. You know, like a cat. When you're playing with a cat and he starts scratching you and you're like, and you just play. That's about the fiercest animal I've ever fought. Oh, no, I've seen a bear. No, I've never fought a bear. I've seen a bear that was close-ish. And I ran away. There we go. I definitely didn't go into the bear and be like, all right, bear, let's go. Let's see what you got. No, I ran away. Hey, stay away from the bear. What does Benaiah do? No, he goes into the pit. The lion's in the pit, and he goes into the pit. Instead of getting out and running away and standing up top and maybe throwing a spear down or throwing rocks down, no, he jumps into the pit. He tackles the challenge head on. Fathers, really everybody here today, when you're facing a challenge, don't dodge it, don't skirt it, tackle it head on with God. Pray for God, pray for the help, and say, all right, Lord, because the quicker you do that, the quicker he's going to help you get through it. If you don't, it's going to persist, it's going to be nagging you, you're going to be fighting it for a long time, it'll nibble your heels or scratch you. And this is specifically, I like, Benaiah is my favorite guy. This is probably the main reason why I'm looking forward to meeting him in heaven. I think he's Canadian. I do, legitimately. It says in the text, he went into the pit and fought a lion, killed a lion, when? On a snowy day. It says in the Bible, it says that. Why is that there? I don't know why that's there. The Holy Spirit inspired Samuel, the author of Samuel, to put that in and to emphasize, look, it was not any old day. It was a snowy day. I mean, snow is rarely mentioned in the Bible. And here we have Benaiah fighting a lion, the third guy in the Bible to kill a lion in a pit on a snowy day. He's clearly Canadian. Most people wait for better circumstances. Oh, maybe tomorrow's going to be better. Benaiah, well, I could leave the lion in there for a while and maybe the snow will melt or get sunny tomorrow. No, he jumps in the pit on the snowy day. Didn't wait for something better. He didn't wait for better health or better timing or better finances or better opportunities. No, he saw that opportunity even on a snowy day and he took it. A good father doesn't wait until life is easy to lead his family. He leads through layoffs, through sickness, through disappointment, through uncertainty. And so on this Father's Day, I don't know how many of you are fathers. Some of you may be fathers. Some of you may be sons. Some of you may be fathers and sons or grandfathers. Maybe you're none of those, but we can all learn from Benaiah. Remember, Benaiah was one of David's mighty men. There was 30 of them, right? He never became David. He wasn't the top. He never even became the top three. All of them are mentioned, but he was mentioned for some of the things that he did. And you as fathers, you may not feel like you're the best or you've been the best, but you are worthy of being mentioned. God knows you by name. He knows what you're going through. Benaiah killed two lion-like heroes. Maybe you inherited brokenness and family dysfunction or pain or anger or neglect or spiritual indifference. But today God is inviting you to kill those Moabites in your life. The dysfunction can stop with you. The family story can change. Benaiah defeated this Egyptian with his own spear. Perhaps, fathers, you are carrying a spear of woundedness or disappointment or failure or betrayal, but God can take the very thing that hurts you and use it for his glory to bless others. Take the very things that Satan is attacking you with. Gain the victory and use them for God. Finally, Benaiah killed a lion. Only three people did this in a pit on a snowy day. Perhaps you're facing a lion. It's growling, it's roaring. Difficult marriage, maybe. Struggling child, health challenge, a spiritual battle. But like Benaiah, God's not calling you to run from the pit. He's not waiting for you to wait for a better day. He's calling you to trust him and go in the pit now. And I want all of us to remember this. I speak to the fathers here today. But the principles go beyond that. And as we experience family, fathers and mothers and sons and daughters, remember that behind every earthly father or mother or grandfather or grandmother stands who? A heavenly father. We are all, no matter how old you are, we are all his children. All kids in God's eyes. Like the text says that was read today this morning by Cal, I will be a father to you. You shall be my sons and my daughters, says the Lord Almighty. So this is Father's Day. As we look at Benaiah, don't just admire him. Be like him. And above all, trust the God who built Benaiah and who is still building fathers and mothers and sons and daughters today. Let's pray. Father, Abba, Father, we cry out with our hearts to you. We are just your children. I know some of us are growing up and have to be men and become men and face challenges like we never experienced when we were younger. But we are still your children. I thank you that you are watching out for us. Lord, those who are fathers here today who have sons, I pray for the strength to lean on you and ask for guidance, to ask for wisdom, to seek help when we need it, to help us find the right place. Lord, you are the one who is working in our hearts and in our lives. We use many different things, many different people, many different situations. Continue to use those. Help us to see you at work in our lives. And for everyone else, Lord, we see the principles here too. We see that we can fight those Moabites. See that we can tackle those Egyptians and kill those lions. But Lord, we cannot do any of this without you. And so I thank you, Father, for being there with us. In Jesus' name, amen.